Well, our topic this morning is The Puzzle of Ancient Man. Why do I title it The Puzzle of Ancient Man? Because there are two views about where man has come from. One view has man evolving up from the animal by a long series of evolutionary changes until we get up today to where we're supposed to be the most technically advanced, the smartest, the most high up that has ever been here. And it always seemed to me, if that view were correct, then the further we went into the past, the more primitive ought man to be. But what does science show us? Science shows us the further we go into the past, the higher was the level of science and technology. We think we're so smart today because we have electricity. They had electricity thousands of years ago. We've dug up their batteries. They use copper and iron. We use carbon and zinc, but any chemist will tell you copper and iron makes a good battery. They had computational devices and so on. And I thought about that. What about what I was taught, that man has come up from the animal with the idea that as we go into the past, the further we go into the past, the higher was the level of science and technology? And I thought about that. And I realized that the idea that man has come up from the animals, evolutionism is the belief that evolution took place, and I think we should put the ism on it because it helps people to think. They talk about creationism. Creationism is the belief that creation took place. Evolutionism is the belief that evolution took place. Yes, I had heard that story, but I had a question in my mind. And I would either say it, either think it or ask it out loud. Nice story to say that man has come up from the animal, but my question was, does it agree with reality? Does that story agree with reality? So I thought I'd better do a little scientific research. In my textbooks, while I was going through school, grade school, high school, university, so on, I'd seen a diagram of series of skulls from clearly what is an animal skull with everything in between to clearly what is a human skull. And when I saw that in my textbooks, that was supposed to make me think that here is evidence that man has come up from the animal. Yes, this is a real animal skull. Yes, this is a real human skull. What my textbook didn't mention was these in-between ones are not real. They are plastic models of what should be there if man had come from the animal. And I was irritated when I discovered that. The National Geographic, which isn't a creationist magazine, as many of you realize, had an article a while back on the Olduvai Gorge, where we found so many human skulls. And in the National Geographic, they show Zinjanthropus and a link supposedly between animal and man. And in the National Geographic, they have a line down to the layer where that skull was found, Zinjanthropus. Let me ask you a question. If man came up from the animal, if we dug further down into the layers, would there be more animal-like or more human-like? More animal-like. What did we find below Zinjanthropus? Homo habilis. More modern remains found below Zinjanthropus. Exactly backwards of what evolutionism would teach. National Geographic mentioned it. They didn't comment on it. Here's Newsweek, The Way We Were. And here is a sketch of, after studying over 2,000 skulls, this is a sketch of what scientists now believe Neanderthal man, caveman, looked like. We now know that Neanderthal man was not primitive man. He was the ancestors of modern-day Dutch, German, Scandinavians, etc. Fascinating book recently came out by Jack Quozzo, Buried Alive. Who is Jack Quozzo? He is an orthodontist, a world-class orthodontist, a man who studies jaws and teeth to see how they go together. And he decided to take his equipment, x-ray equipment, etc., over to Europe and study the jaws that have been used to show that man has come from the animal. And in every case, he found out that, because he knows how jaws and teeth go together, they had been changed to show that man had related to the animal. They weren't reporting the real actual evidence. And one of my favorite ones in his book is the Broken Hill Man skull. What do you notice about that skull? Got a hole in it, a bullet hole in it. A bullet hole, you can tell, because when a bullet goes through, it goes in a straight path. Here's a steel rod showing you the entrance point and the exit point. And as a bullet goes through, it expands, so the exit point has to be larger. a bullet hole in a caveman skull. You can see why his book causes quite a stir. And now, don't raise your hands, but if I were to just ask you, I suspect you would raise your hands and say that you considered yourself superior to caveman, wouldn't you? Now, don't say anything. Caveman had a larger brain capacity than modern man. Modern man's about 1,400 cubic centimeters. Neanderthal man, about 1,600 cubic centimeters. I don't know that brain size means anything, but evolutionism has said if you have a larger brain, you're smarter. So the people today aren't as smart as our ancestors, by that criteria anyway. And he had better eyesight. How do we know that? Well, where they drew their drawings in the caves were dark. Very little light in there. They weren't totally dark, but there was little light in there, and there's no evidence that they used artificial light because there's no hydrocarbons or carbon soot or anything on the ceiling. They used their eyesight. They had better eyesight, and their drawings were precise, even in some cases three-dimensional. They had greater manual dexterity. Look at their bones and like the thumb and the fingers, how they went together. They had better manual dexterity, and they had less wimpy muscles. And their enzymes were superior. They had higher, we have analyzed in some cases the enzyme systems. Ours have degraded. They were healthier, they were better in every way that we can check it out. Another interesting book came out several years ago by William Fix. This man is not a Christian, not a believer. The Bone Peddlers, how leading paleontologists hyped their findings to promote all these ideas. And in his book, and also on the back cover of his book, he lists the skulls that have been found to try to show that man has come from the animal. For example, Neanderthal man was discovered 1856. Who discovered it and when it was disproved? And he goes right down through the list. Homo habilis, Lucy. Every single fossil that has ever been found to try to show that man has come from the animal has now been disproved. In addition to the fact that there's zero fossil evidence that man has come from the animal, man is also an artifact-leaving creature. We leave behind evidence of the things that we do. For example, this pottery is, that's 5,000-year-old pottery. Pottery was fine-grained and a metallic hardness. We didn't even learn how to make that type of material until modern times when Corning came out with pyroceram. It's starting to leak out a little bit. For example, an article in Parade magazine, were ancient scientists really tuned to today? The article starts out, how advanced were ancient cultures? Is it possible that many of the marvels of 20th century technology, and here is a list, airplanes, computers, electronic components and sophisticated manufacturing techniques were actually conceived thousands of years ago? And they go on in here to give a list of some of those things. So there's a whole new area of science that's come up in the last several years. It's called the puzzle of oop arts, the science of oop arts, which is a condensation of the words out of place artifacts. Now, if you find a very advanced skull in the far distant past, or you find a high-tech item like a battery, electric battery, in the distant past, that's an out-of-place artifact. It shouldn't be there because the common belief of our culture, as it's been taught, evolutionism, as I was taught, that man in the past should be primitive and we should be advanced. So there's a whole new area of science at oop arts that's come out in the last several years. And So the puzzle of oop arts. Well, you say, well, what would be an example? Well, I mentioned electric batteries. We have two types of computing devices today. We have analog computers and digital computers. Analog computers are ones that have dials on them that point to the answer, like the hands on a clock. Digital computers are ones that come up with numbers, like a digital clock. On a ship that was sunk more than 2,000 years ago, scientists discovered a mechanical analog computing device. When we first discovered it, it was made out of bronze. It was all corroded and dirty, but we cleaned it up, and using modern methods, auto radiography, showed that it was a mechanical computational device. It even had differential gears, gears that turned two directions on the same shaft. We didn't learn how to do that until modern times. You say, well, that's just one item. That's an out-of-place artifact. No, there are many of those. Fascinating book, Mysteries from Forgotten Worlds by Charles Berlitz. Page after page of photographs of items like what I've been telling you about. Or how about this one, a book that's come out fairly recently, Forbidden Archaeologists by some Hindus from India. Why? It's almost 1,000 pages. Why did they title it Forbidden Archaeology? Because the Western world especially has taught that man has come up from the animal and things in the past should be primitive. But scientific finds show exactly the opposite. And there are almost 1,000 pages of listing these things. Here's another book, Ancient Man, a Handbook of Puzzling Artifacts by William Corliss. 700 pages, page after page after page, showing the fact the further we go into the past, the higher was the level of science and technology. So I said to myself, well, how do you put the puzzle together? Well, you have some people coming along saying, I'll solve the problem for you boys. Ancient astronauts, chariots of the gods. Well, you laugh. You'd be surprised, or maybe you wouldn't, how many people believe that. In a very fascinating little book, Secrets of the Lost Races by Irene Norbergen, this scientist asked this question, talking about the possibility of people coming in from outer space. Did they really visit us in ancient times? Is our technology a mere shadow of what they once taught us? And then it says, can it be that the unidentified ancient artifacts attesting to a super technological society belong to our own historical development? Can it be, he asks, that we have regressed instead of evolved? And then he makes an interesting observation. For more than a century, that's since Darwin's time, for more than a century, orthodox historians essentially have dealt with only a single body of historical facts, facts that meet the requirements of their preconceived hypothetical framework, telling them that man today is the result of an evolutionary process that has brought us upward, both intellectually and physically, from a lower order of beings. And then he observes, theirs is a one-sided view of a many-sided problem. For in order to have a total concept of history, two other bodies of facts besides skulls better be taken into consideration, Uparts and the Bible. Why the Bible? Because the Bible is the most accurate historical document we have. What was this scientist saying? If you're going to have a total picture of history, don't close your eyes to the evidence. Lay it all out. Look at fossils, zero evidence that man has come from the animal. Look at Uparts, high tech in the past, and look at the Bible. Why the Bible? It's the most accurate historical document we have. Even atheists, if they're archaeologists, go to the Bible to find out where to dig. Why? Because the Bible is accurate. So, okay, I could see that, and I thought about it. There are two possibilities. There are just two and only two possibilities. We have a starting point for our thinking. Everyone has a starting point for thinking. Some people call it faith. Some people call it presupposition, some people call it axiom, some people call it postulates, bias. I like the word bias. And there are only two possibilities. The Bible is true. And when I say that, I mean use the standard rules of verbal communication. No weasel words. Or the Bible is not true. I was taught all through my education that the Bible is not true, that chance plus vast times, I was taught evolutionism. What I hadn't heard was, suppose the Bible is true, that we were created, that man has fallen, and we need a Savior. There was a flood. The cross of Christ is the Creator's answer to our rebellion against Him. So I thought, okay, I'd heard the other view, evolutionism. What I hadn't heard was, suppose the Bible is true. Well, what does it say? How would it put these pieces together? The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And Adam and Eve were our first two people. They weren't primitive. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Man, Adam and Eve, were very high. They were intellectually capable. Adam named all the animals, thought their names up. You find me a person can name all the animals in the state of Washington, let alone the whole world. He probably wasn't too stupid. But God created us with a choice. And it isn't perfect like that. Originally, man was in harmony with his creator, in harmony with each other, in harmony with himself, in harmony with his surroundings, but it isn't like that today. How did it get from that to where we are today? Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field of the Lord, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. I used to wonder, why was it so bad to eat that fruit? Yes, it was a real fruit, and it was disobeying the Creator, but why was that fruit so bad? And I missed the point. I concentrated on the fruit. It was far worse than eating that fruit. Notice what was happening. The Creator said, eat this fruit and you will die. The other source said, eat this fruit and you will not die. You will die, you will not die. Somebody was lying. What was the temptation before Eve? It had two parts. Number one, the temptation before Eve was for her to believe that she had the right to decide who was telling the truth, the Creator or some other source, number one. And number two, the temptation before Eve was for her to believe that she was smart enough to tell who was telling the truth, the Creator or some other source. If you're smart enough to tell whether the Creator is telling the truth, you have to be as smart as who? The Creator. You shall be as gods. Now, let's not be too hard on Eve. I thought I had that same right. I thought I was smart enough to tell whether what the Creator said was true or not, number one. And I thought I had a right to understand what it meant. Does it really mean that? It's 7 days. Is it really? I thought I had that same right. Every one of us has a truth test. You have one, I have one. As man was created, the truth test was to be the Creator's word. All ideas were to be compared with what the Creator said, and whatever didn't fit was wrong because our Creator wouldn't lie to us. So if a person rejects that, what's the only other option? If we reject anyone, if we reject the Creator's word as our test of truth, what's the only other option? There's only one other option, and that is man's opinion. And I love that one of the things that shows me the accuracy of the scriptures is it tells what happens to a culture or a person when that person or culture rejects the Creator's word as test of truth, Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and what was the result? And worshiped and served the creature, the creation, that which has been created, more than the Creator. The Bible says that when a person or a culture rejects the Creator's word as a test of truth, then that person or culture attributes creative powers to that which has been created. How does modern man do that? Darwinism, evolutionism. What is evolutionism? It is attributing creative powers to that which has been created. I believe evolutionism is modern man's idolatry. So we have a truth test, don't we? There's two possible alternatives. You can use the Creator's word as our test of truth, it's absolute truth. Or we can use men's opinions. The Creator's word leads to creationism, men's opinions lead to evolutionism. So Adam and Eve tried to hide from the Creator. And as our speakers last night pointed out so clearly, how does modern man hide from the Creator? By pretending we weren't created. But our Creator wasn't caught by surprise. I love the logic of the Bible. I love the logic of the Bible. Isaiah 1:18, the Creator says, Come now, and let us by blind faith begin to believe those things. Is that what it says? No. Come now and let us reason. Use your head. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Our Creator is big enough to forgive us what we do. Romans 3:23, we're all in the same boat, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and God's gift. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, I had to go through intellectual conversion. I was converted spirit. When I became a believer in Christ and followed his, was converted to Christianity, I was converted morally, spiritually, and emotionally, but I had all this baggage up there, so I had to go through, and it may all happen at once. Often it does. In my case, I had to work through a lot of baggage. Now, you should have a handout. All of you have handouts there? Do we get those out? Yeah. Oh, they should have. You have handouts, and then up on top left will be a little box with a letter in it so you can follow along on that sheet. Chris, do we have those handouts available now? Is he around? Sorry about that. You can take notes or follow along where we are. So I had to go through intellectual conversion. I had to change my truth test from men's opinions to the Creator's Word. I had to apply Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world or the culture, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. Let's start with a new starting point and for thinking, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how did I carry that out, intellectual conversion? Before my intellectual conversion, my truth test was men's opinions. Usually science says. Science doesn't talk. People who are scientists talk, but science doesn't talk. We have the evidence, and each person looks at it from his own perspective. After my intellectual conversion, yes, could we hand those out, please? After my intellectual conversion, remind me, by the way, in the next session this afternoon to get those out. It's my mistake for not getting those to you. That we'll have a handout sheet as well. So you're down to F on there now. After my intellectual conversion, my truth test was the Creator's Word, Holy Scriptures. So my methodology for truth had to change. My methodology for truth had to change. How did I apply Romans 12:2? How did I apply Romans 12:2? Well, I had a choice. I could either use the Creator's Word as my test of truth or men's opinions. Before my conversion, my methodology was, I considered men's claims to be true, and if they disagree with Scripture, and they do, then reinterpret Scripture. The days aren't real days or long periods of time or whatever. So before my intellectual conversion, my methodology was to use men's opinions to judge Scripture. After my intellectual conversion, if I considered the Creator's Word to be true, and if men's opinions disagree with the Creator's Word, and they do, then reinterpret men's opinions. So here's where I am this morning. I love the Scriptures and logic of them. Psalm 119:128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. So after my intellectual conversion, I had to begin to study this area about ancient man. How do you put the pieces together? How is the Bible going to help me to do that? Well, we have just a short time today, but we're moving right along. In the seventh generation from Adam, way back in Genesis chapter 4, this is only in the seventh generation from Adam, Genesis 4, 20, 21, and 22, it tells us they had animal husbandry, they had arts like music, they had science. We see in Genesis chapter 4, in the seventh generation from Adam, verses 20, 21, and 22. Adah bare Jabal. He was a father of such as dwell in tents and such as have cattle. They weren't just primitive hunters. They had organized agriculture going on. Verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal. He was a father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. We've dug up some of these old instruments, very old instruments. And they weren't primitive little whistles. Maybe you saw this article in Nature magazine. Oldest playable flute found in China. Here was a very old flute, at least 5,000 years old. It's still played. And by an analysis of the holes on it, it showed they used the heptatonic music scale. Same one we use today. Tubal cain, an instructor for every artificer in brass and in iron. So way back in the seventh generation from Adam, they had already agriculture, science, and the arts. And Now, I've studied science for over 55 years, and I think I know a little bit about science. But back then, they had keen observational powers. They hadn't degenerated. Their health was good. They lived almost 1,000 years. I've often wondered, what would it be like if I could study science with those keen intellectual powers that they had, good observation, good techniques, and I could study science for 700 years or 800 years? I might even learn some science. How far did they go in the remaining hundreds of years before Noah's flood? May I suggest for our consideration that by the time Noah's flood came, they had continued to advance to develop a level of science and technology that we haven't matched until the 21st century, maybe not even yet. What did they do with that high science and technology? Sadly, we see in Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 and 13, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. What were they using their smarts for? To fill the world with violence. And God said, don't live this way. And man says, I'm not going to do it. All the pain and little children not having parents and bloodiness going on. God said, don't live that way. And man said, I'm not going to do it. God said, all right, then I'm going to send a flood. And the flood came and totally destroyed all that civilization, all that technology, but not the memory that it could be done, or even some of the records or directions. They had to rebuild after the flood, but they didn't have to reinvent all that technology. So we see in Genesis that the ark landed in the Middle East, Mount Ararat region, down in the Mesopotamian area there, Iraq and Turkey and so on, back in the Caspian Sea. And we see in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, God's command to man after the flood. What was God's command to man after the flood? Genesis 9, 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Do not stay in one spot, but you spread out all over the earth. Do not stay in one spot. Spread out. Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 and 19. The sons of Noah, the fourth of the ark, were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. So Noah had a son called Ham. Ham had a son called Cush. Cush had a son called Nimrod. Nimrod was the world's first dictator, as we see in Genesis chapter 10, verses 6, 8, and 10. Sons of Ham were Cush. Verse 8, Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. That means he was politically powerful, as is explained in verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar, or Mesopotamia. So what were they doing under Nimrod as his dictator? Genesis 11, the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. So they began to build the Tower of Babel. Why were they building the Tower of Babel? Ask the average person on the street if he knows anything about it at all. Trying to build a tower to get up to be where God is. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, lest we be scattered. God said, you scatter, and man says, I'm not going to do it. And so we see in verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. Notice, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. They had the technology, if they could think it up, if they could dream it, they had the technology or soon would to do it. And you know, man in rebellion against the Creator can turn this place into a living hell. Today we're concerned, aren't we, about what's happening. It's possible for us today to hook wires up to your head and send in electrical signals and make you think you are remembering things that never happened to you. Test tube babies, genetic engineering, computer control of society, and the latest one is now, using electric and magnetic fields, it's possible to influence your will without your knowing and you're thinking you're doing it. God says, even in his judgments, God is merciful. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore, the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language from all the earth. You say that's very interesting. What kind of evidence is there for that? In the Middle East, there were piles of dirt. And for a long time, we thought they were just piles of dirt. But by flying over them in an airplane, it appeared as though they were man-made. So we began to excavate those out, and we found out they weren't just piles of dirt. They were pyramid-type structures of high quality. And at the same time that Nimrod was doing this, another group, because different groups have different talents and different skills, that's true among families of the earth even today, apparently at the same time, in Egypt, they were building a high technology and concentrating on pyramids also. And there's a pyramid belt that goes around the world. So at this time, language was confused. God divided them because of the languages into various nations and, quote, races. Science doesn't know of a race because we're all one race. We can all have children with all others. We're one species. But you can tell that they worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars, among other things, and all their technology that they were doing. You can see those inscriptions on them. They worshiped the sun and the moon and stars. And they invented a counterfeit religious system known as astrology, worshiping the moon and the stars and constellations instead of the Creator God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and I believe that's true for a culture as well as an individual. What do we see of those ruins? All that remain of the ancients. All that remains of the ancient splendors are the findings of scientists, half-buried ruins and the mounds of once-towering ziggurats still rising above the silent, hot Iraqi desert. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Well, at the same time, in Egypt, they were doing amazing things. Up until recently, I had thought the pyramids were fairly rough-hewn stones. No, since over 100 or 150 years ago, many scientists with very accurate modern measuring instruments, Petrie, for example, in the 1800s and up right up through today, measured the stones and the masonry used in building the first pyramid, the pyramid at Giza. And those stones measure accurately to 2/1000ths of an inch. And they fit flat in some cases. They're optical flat. That means you can put that's how we test things. Put a flat down on it, can't see any light under it. And the architecture and the mathematics that was used there was very, very sophisticated. And now this author, Dunn, is trying to explain why. I mean, why would they go such trouble to dress those stones, to do the work that they did, the finesse? And the interesting as well, they put it in inches. They measured these in inches, the Egyptian inch. And the Egyptian inch, interestingly, which, as the pyramid shows, is an accurate division of the Earth's dimensions, like the metric system, for example, is supposed to be the distance from the North Pole to the equator, 1/10 millionths for the meter. That's wrong. It wasn't correct. But Egyptians were more accurate in doing that. Their inch was put into a cubit instead of a foot. The Egyptian cubit was 25 inches long. And the Egyptian inch differs from the English inch, which has been degenerating. It's not random, as people would tell you. The Egyptian inch differs from the English inch by 11/10000ths of an inch. They believe the English one is the one that's been degenerating. But the Egyptian cubit was 25 inches long. Suppose the ark was using the Egyptian cubit. Not the ark was plenty big the way it was, but that'd make it another third bigger, wasn't it? And the evidence is clearly, because you can look at, these are there, they're not speculations. They had power-driven machinery. They had drills, for example, these stones. When a drill goes around it, each time it cuts, it makes a spiral. A ring goes around, it spirals as it goes down. And in high, hard diorite rock, these drills went down each time 10 times further than our best modern diamond drills will do. And that isn't speculation. We see it on it. They had lathes that would turn these things, other power-driven machinery. Just awesome what they did with that. And they moved those stones. How did they move those big stones? There are no scratch marks on them. You don't roll them along on a log that would squash the log. Well, there's a man who, he died in 1951. He was a Latvian immigrant. And he claimed that he knew, he had discovered how, he'd worked out how the Egyptians moved those big stones. Ed Leeds Callan. And he built what has come to be known as the Coral Castle. It's a museum now, maintained, I understand, by the state of Florida. But he would take these stones larger on the average than the Egyptian pyramids were, and he would move them without any modern equipment. And nobody knows how he did it. One time he was moving to another location. He had a 20-ton stone, and because the distance was quite a ways and people were watching, he hired a lowboy, a man driver in a lowboy truck, to come in and move this stone, 20-ton stone. It was a noon hour, and so the Leeds Callan told him, "Now go off a little ways, please. Leave me alone." Then this fellow was off a ways, couldn't see what was happening. Then he heard kind of a little thunk, turned around, and he was dusting his hands, and the 20-ton stone was on the lowboy. He moved it over to the place where it was supposed to be moved, some miles away, and he had a place carved for this 20-ton stone. And the truck driver says, "I want that stone off of this truck tomorrow morning. I want it gone." Came back the next morning. It was not only off the truck, it was in place. No modern equipment to do it. And he claims that he had it. Electromagnetic suspicion that he might have used some way to do that. We don't even know how he did it. But it isn't speculation. He did it. The Crystal Sun, another book by Robert Temple. It has been assumed that they didn't have surveying instruments or lenses. And yet, on carved pieces of ivory, people looking at these ivory, these are artifacts, we thought they were dots. To the naked eye, it's what they look like. But you look under those at magnification, they show ships and chariots, they're carvings. They had lenses to do it, and we thought they didn't. Have we found those lenses? Yes. One or two lenses? No. Hundreds of lenses have been found. And they're higher, in some cases, higher quality than modern technology can do. Our best modern lens is the Mount Palomar telescope lens. Accuracy. The second most accurate lens is a lens from the Egyptian dates. And amazing things that they did back there. And here's what Temple says at the end of his book. What is the significance of the fact that after the Old Kingdom of Egypt, there appears to have been a decline, and he italicizes it, in technology until modern times? It looks like they had high tech and we've gone down. Can it be that our presumption of the steady progress of humanity is an illusion? There's the reference. This man isn't off the wall. He documents thoroughly all that he has done, just as Dunn did. So in summary, about the Egyptians and the pyramids and the ziggurats, etc., there was a high level of mathematics. There was advanced technology, power-driven machinery, quality optical lenses, and a reestablishment of, I believe, a pre-flood high technology. They didn't lose it. It was wiped out, but they didn't lose it, so they knew how to redo that. It took them a little while, but they got it back up there. And then they had the Minoans, and people laughed about it. They talked remains, electric batteries, and computational devices. Oh, how crazy that is! Guess what? There is a land called Crete in the midst of the wine dark sea, and there are in are many men, past counting, in 90 cities. Among their cities is the great city Knossos, he that held converse with the great Zeus. This is from the Odyssey of Homer. Again, we found those things. You see the Astronomical Association. Or how about in England? We have Stonehenge. Those stones were set in circles, some of them weigh up 100 tons, and they're lined up astronomically so precisely we didn't figure it out until 1962 using a modern digital computer at Massachusetts Institute of Technology. Primitive people, eh? So what was happening? Here is my suggestion. The Bible says back there in the Middle East they had a high level of science and technology, and God confounded their language. and scattered them out. Now, I've got a doctor's degree in science, but you put me in the wilderness of Alaska or Canada or Africa, I'll spend hand to mouth. How can I stay alive? How can I avoid what is poison? So I would suffer culture loss. May I suggest that these people that were back at the Middle East, God confounded their language, and they scattered out, lost culture. People back at the Middle East that still had the high level of technology went out and raided these first people. Even so, they ran away and even further into the hinterlands and hid in dens and caves of the earth. May I suggest, caveman is not primitive man. Caveman is decultured man. Same time, the races came into existence. There's only one human race. People say, well, what about color? There's only one color of human beings. All human beings have only one color. It's the chemical melanin. Those who have lots are dark. Those who have little are light. Only albinos have none. In fact, from what we now know of modern genetics, if Adam and Eve had been middle brown, because each child has two parents, parent has a dominant recessive traits. You can make the dominant by capital letters, recessive traits recessive by small letters. You make your own little Punnett square. If Adam and Eve had 16 children, they could have gone from black-black to white-white in one generation. In fact, I've always thought it would be fun for Adam and Eve to have children. Ooh, wonder what color this one's going to be. Ooh, wonder what color this one's going to be. Wonder what color this one's going to be. They never knew what color the next one's going to be. How about over in the Western world? In the desert, down in south of Lima, Peru, the Nazca Desert, we flew over that area in an airplane, 45-minute airline flight. There's a strut of the airplane. I'm not a very good aerial photography, but look at those lines. They're as straight as our best modern aerial surveying techniques will do, and they go for miles, and they have these designs down there. The only way you can view them is from the air, and they said people back then didn't have air travel. Oh, really? If they were as smart as archaeology shows us they were, they certainly knew, for example, that hot air is lighter than cold air. They could have made hot air balloons. Not nice to say, I told you so. But check my lectures 20 years ago. I said then they could have had hot air balloons. They made an expedition down there, found out that the Nazcas made hot air balloons out of a very finely woven black cloth. A person would die, put his body in a little basket under one of these balloons, build a fire, you can still see the fire pits there, balloon would rise. Because it's made out of black cloth, the sunlight would keep the air inside hot. It was a solar-powered hot air balloon. They said the body's going back to be with the sun god. Of course, what happened at night when the wind blew it out over the sea, ocean there, the Pacific, and the sun didn't shine on it anymore? Buried at sea. Now, in the Smithsonian Institution is an object made out of gold. It's a little difficult to date gold objects, but this object is dated at about the time of Christ. There it is. What would you say it was? Looks like an airplane, doesn't it? Yeah, a little further south, here's an object. What would you say that was? Steamroller, yes. And you can see it's made out of ceramic. Little instrument panel, little man inside. Big puzzle in archaeology. How could they have known how to do this 1,700 years before we discovered how to do it? How about the Incas? Want to look now at the border between Bolivia and Peru. At the time of Pizarro's arrival in 1532, the Inca realm extended 2,300 miles, had an estimated population of 5 to 8 million people. And we went down there to look at those ruins, right beside Lake Titicaca. And you'll notice the reed rafts, same kind of reed they have in Egypt. And we see the Egyptian symbols there. Sacsayhuaman, ancient capital of the Incas. Look at their stones, perfectly carved. And some of them are large. That one behind us there, they estimated weighed in excess of 100 tons. How big is 100 tons? Here's the biggest crane on Earth today, manufactured down at the Tri-Cities area. Huge caterpillar tracks to move it. There's my special lady standing by one of those tracks. This is the biggest crane we make, and it'll lift 2,000 tons. They move 20,000 tons. And their calendar is interesting, still works today, more accurate than ours. How about the Mayans? We're just now discovering their ruins. What did they do? They built pyramids. Teotihuacan, Pyramid of the Sun. And what do we find down there? Olmec heads, Negro features. We also find Caucasian features and Asian features. They had contact with all the world. And they said, these are primitive people who hadn't developed the wheel yet. I had great difficulty believing they hadn't invented the wheel yet when their toys had wheels on them. And they used astronomy to make a calendar which is more accurate. This calendar still works in 2004, and it's more accurate than the calendar we use. And interestingly, the Mayans kept the most accurate time the world has ever known, and the year zero on their calendar was the creation of the world. How long ago was the creation of the world? According to the Bible text, it was 4,000 before Christ, 6,000 years ago. According to the Mayan calendar, how long ago was it? 4,000 before Christ, 6,000 years ago. Big puzzle in archaeology. How could these people have been so wrong with the age of the earth, or were they? And they built these pyramids with 365 steps going up, one for each day of the year, and they would sacrifice human beings. The idea was to take a human being. There's the altar. Could have started out so fast, it'd still be beating as they held it up for the eagles to come eat. We have discovered now that they were building these things at the same time the Egyptians were building their pyramids. Interesting article came out in Atlantic Monthly. The diffusionists have landed. You've probably heard those crackpot theories about ancient visitors to North America. Guess what? And it documents these things. The diffusionists, these were people who said Columbus didn't do it. The diffusionists have a habit of asking awkward questions. Who carved ancient Iberian script into a stone in West Virginia? Why would the Ten Commandments appear in Old Hebrew on a tablet in New Mexico? Yes, those are awkward questions. So my question was, I was taught that man has come up from the animal, more primitive in the past, but it doesn't match with reality. Reality, I found out, agrees with what the Creator said. And you can document that further if you wish in our book. And the message for us, Jesus said, the disciples asked him, what sign will we look for when you get ready to come back? And he said, think back to Noah's day. High level of science and technology, population explosion, people no time for God, and tuning out a warning that it's coming. I think we're living in exceedingly interesting times. Thank you for listening.